here today. Well, they like to watch it. I don't much care for it, so I'll go watch hockey or baseball or something exciting for me. Yeah, while they're doing that. But they like to watch them. But I have watched snippets of it. The reason I don't watch is because if I start watching it, I'll want to keep watching it. You know, you get into it and you start to care about them. My favorite was the little Asian dude that used his glasses to like light the fire and stuff. See, so I have seen it some. And but you get into it and then they come to this tribal council and people are voting, and of course, you know, the producers have left out certain information, so you're kind of surprised at the end when somebody's blindsided or they're completely betrayed. Now, all of us have experienced some kind of betrayal. Somebody told us they were one thing, and lo and behold, they were another. Or they didn't tell us anything, and all of a sudden, we found out that they were doing something, or what they said wasn't true. We all have experienced that kind of thing. What Jesus is experiencing here and what we're talking about today is sometimes called the Lord's Supper. If your Catholic background or mainline denomination, they'll call it communion. And it's just talking about being with Christ or being with Jesus, sharing with Jesus, communion together. And these guys, all of the disciples, are with Jesus, and they're experiencing what's called the Passover. And very simply put, the Passover is an event every year in the Jewish calendar, and what happens is they celebrate the time when Moses and the people of Israel, who were captives, who were enslaved in Egypt for hundreds of years, were allowed to escape. So they had all of these plagues, and the final plague was at midnight. Everybody's firstborn son died in all of Egypt, including the Pharaoh, who was like their emperor dude. And so, but what God had told them to do was to take blood from an innocent lamb and pure lamb and to put it on their doorpost. And when the death angel passed by, if that angel saw this blood on the doorpost, the angel would pass over that home. So they celebrated the Passover. It's a very, like, I love the Hebrew folks because they're pretty literal. You know, it's like, what's the Passover? Oh, that's when the angel passed over us, you know, didn't kill our kids and stuff. It was kind of a cool day, so we remember it. And so that's what this is all about. But they have a complete ceremony about it, and if you've ever witnessed one, it's a pretty neat thing to go and witness. They're called Seders, S-E-D-E-R, and they'll kind of go through the entire process of an actual Passover. I think the Nazarene Church is doing one this Good Friday, so pretty neat if you haven't done it. We don't have need to do it anymore. We may talk about that later. But they were doing the Passover celebration together as disciples. And usually you would do this with your family, and it's probable that they did do this with their families, but you would also do it together if you were a rabbi and you had disciples. You'd actually have a couple of them that you might do. And so the rabbi is Jesus and his disciples are doing that together. And it's going to be in Matthew 26, and we're going to talk about what that experience was. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they're eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." So this is one of those deals that I tell people every year. It says he was reclining at the table. Wow, they had lazy boys back then. That's a pretty cool deal. That's not what they're doing. He's laying. Do you want me to do it? Because I don't know if I can get back up. Y'all do, don't you? Tebow? Camel knees? Disciples? So, no. Like this. They're eating like this. The table's about this high. You remember Da Vinci's Lord's Supper? It's wrong. All right? So, it's like this.
You would lay on your left hand. The reason is your left hand was your bathroom hand. Yeah. And you would eat like this. And so says one of you will betray me. Since I'm here, I'm just going to read because I don't know if I can get up. May need your help. They were sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me." So that tells us that the one who is going to betray him, who is? Not Peter. Oh, Judas. Yeah, Judas. He is right next to him. Why? Because he says, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. So unless Jesus is like doing some miraculous Stretch Armstrong or Stretch Man or whatever. What's the name of the Avenger dude or whatever his name is that stretches? Mr. Stretch or whatever. So, y'all know his name. What is his name? Yeah, Mr. Elastic. So unless you're Mr. Elastic, it's going to be somebody sitting here or somebody sitting here. We know that John, his best friend, is sitting here. So it could have been John that he dipped the bowl in with him. The reason we know John was sitting next to him is because it says, and if you read the King James, that John laid his head on Jesus' shoulder and asked him if it was him. Now, that was not some cute little creepy thing. He was literally right here, and he leaned in and said, "Is it me, Lord?" That's what he's doing, okay? Because he's got his back here. So he's here. Now, the other person has to be here and is the seat of honor. The reason it's the seat of honor is because he has his back. The master or the rabbi, Jesus, has his back to whom. You don't leave your back to people that you don't trust, right? So that's what he's doing. So you got it? This is how they're doing that. Peter probably is on the far end because he is actually the leader in God's kingdom and economy. The one who is the greatest is what? The least, the servant, right? So here they are. They're washing feet. You might read that throughout this Christmas story, this Easter time, and you'll see that their feet were back here to be able to wash. Does that all make sense? So I like Leonardo da Vinci and all that, or whoever paints these stuff. Hey, I got up. I'm out of breath, but I made it. Oh, those 40s are killing me. All right, so, but Da Vinci's wrong. So he says, "Surely don't mean me. The one who has dipped his hand in the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, finally said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." It's almost like they've all gone in rounds. "Surely don't mean me." They're like sincere, and then Judas is like the only one left, you know, because he knows. And so he like doesn't want to say, but if he doesn't say it, then so he just kind of throws it out there. "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." And Jesus answered, "You have said so." So if you say so, yeah, it's like that. If you say so. And so it's kind of, everybody's still, that's not exactly a super affirmative statement. So the other disciples are still kind of whatever. Now keep in mind, Judas kept their money. So he was the treasurer. In fact, he kind of dipped into it. He embezzled from the fund, they found out a little bit later that he was had done that from time to time. But he was very trustworthy. He was a very, he would be one of the last that they would think would do something like this, all right? And then while they were eating, Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins." When it says for many, it means like the crowds, the multitudes. "I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So Jesus here is being betrayed, completely betrayed. And Judas, who was of the most zealous of these people that were part of them, he was like super zealous about the kingdom of God coming in. He was super zealous to the point of wanting to fight the Romans who had come over and taken over and had corrupted the temple and all of these things. In fact, he was what they called a zealot. And sometimes these people would be so intense about their commitment to the Torah and to scriptures and to their religious beliefs that they would take on vows. And they're like, we will not do this until like Paul had one out on him. They were zealous for Judaism, and then Paul had become a Christian, and so he was part of this Jewish sect following Jesus, and so they wanted to eliminate them. So some of them took a vow that they would not eat until they killed the guy. Well, he survived a number of years later, so I don't know if they actually fulfilled that vow or not. If they did, they died of starvation because they took a vow they would not eat until he was absolutely killed. So anyway, so this is what kind of people they are. They're looking for a fight. Sometimes they were even picking a fight with the Roman government. And every single time they picked a fight with the Roman government, they got squashed like bugs. I mean, it was always like that. But they were still zealous for it. And they were looking for a Messiah, a leader, a king that would come in, would unite them and make them powerful enough to overthrow the Romans and bring back the kingdom of Israel. And Judas thought Jesus had the stuff to do it. Now, Judas wasn't wrong. It's just that Jesus had a different perspective about what the kingdom was. His perspective was not that the kingdom of Israel, the political one, was the most important. His perspective was that the kingdom of God was the most important, and that was the kingdom that he was ushering in. But Judas misunderstood him, so ultimately he betrayed Jesus away. Now people say, why did he have to do that? I mean, my goodness, everybody knows what Jesus looks like. Well, Jesus often would go off to pray, and he would go with his disciples to different places. So that night, when they were after this Lord's Supper, we call it, or communion, or the Passover, the disciples went off, and Jesus went off to pray at a Gethsemane, which is really, it just means olive press. And so there was a spot near an olive press that they were commonly known to go to, and it seemed like Jesus often went there, so he had some kind of agreement with the guy who owned the joint, and so he would go to this Gethsemane. They call it sometimes the Garden of Gethsemane, but Gethsemane really just literally means an olive press. So we think there was a literal olive press that they would go to, and it's kind of a large production center for that time, not like Amazon.com headquarters or something, but a pretty large production for a small business type of thing where they would do that. Well, Judas knew where this was, and it was up on the Mount of Olives. So the Mount of Olives is kind of up, and then Jerusalem down below it, and it was super dark. There were no street lights, people, and so they would have to find their way up, and Judas knew where this was. So he would go, and he would betray him in the spot that they would want to find him, and it was important for the Romans to go and get him quietly. Otherwise, they would have just arrested him, you know, at the Passover or right in the middle of everybody. But they didn't want to do that because the crowds were in favor of Jesus at the time, and they wanted to do this kind of discreetly, which is exactly how they pulled it off. So they needed somebody close to him to know where to go and how to identify him. It's exactly what he did. Betrayed. Completely betrayed. Now, here's what I want to share with you. First of all, we're going to talk about Jesus' betrayal here in a moment. I want to share with you what Jesus was doing here at this time that kind of, I hope, kind of identifies with where you might be in life at different times when you're betrayed or when people screw you over. That's how we call. That's the common term for betrayal. I got screwed over, or worse. And when that happens, how do you respond to that? How do you deal with that kind of thing? I know for me, I have a real difficult time with people, especially close to me, saying something that kind of surprises me or catches me off guard, or something behind my back, or even a kind of worse kind of thing. And I'm sure you've experienced that. You've experienced it with your kids. You've experienced it if you're a husband or a wife, you know, they didn't tell you. I have a friend, he bought a motorcycle and hid it from his wife for 2 weeks on post. Yeah. And his wife gets the bills. You know, it's coming. I don't know what he was thinking. It ended up finding out, you know, and she did. She felt kind of betrayed about that. But we betray each other in our marriages by not telling or not being honest, or we do something we don't share. And some of those are small, some of those are larger. But look at what Jesus did in this process. He's about to be betrayed. We've all felt betrayal, but he's about to be betrayed to death, the worst kind of all, right? And so here he is in the process of that. And what he doesn't do in this process is what impresses me the most. He doesn't let it distract him. I'm sure it hurts real deeply. I'm sure he's in pain. I'm sure he goes through all of the things that we go through, hurt, anger, you know, confusion, all of those things, disappointment, all of the emotions that are involved with that, I'm sure he experienced. And yet, what he didn't do, in spite of all of that, is to allow it to distract him from his primary purpose, which was to pay the price for our sins, actually go even back further, to obey God, to obey what the Father had him to do. So many times we count on other people, and when other people let us down, we turn on ourselves. We get disappointed and we get discouraged, and then we get ourselves off kilter and away from our primary purpose, which is to obey God. And we justify it or rationalize it by our hurt from what someone has done to us, or how somebody has treated us. And I'm not saying not to hurt or not to be disappointed, because that's part of who we are. And yet, at the same time, to not let it drive us or not let it distract us to the point that we can't have our primary purpose, which is to obey God and to follow Christ, thrown off. So many times that happens. We get our focus on people rather than our focus on the Father, and it takes us off of the track of the mission and the purpose and the peace and all of the things that we receive from being on purpose and on point with Christ. We allow other people to be our God by the way they treat us and how they might even hurt us. Do you hear what I'm saying? When we have that, the point is this. They're going to do that. They're going to harm us. People are going to betray us. People close to us are going to do things that kind of throw us off, and it is important at that time that we go to Christ, that we go to God, that we throw ourselves into Him. And yeah, we want to work out things with whoever we're dealing with, but the biggest part is that we don't allow it to push us away from God and push us away from obeying Him and doing what He needs to do. Well, they did that to me. They hurt me. They ran out on me. I'm going to run out on them. See what I'm saying? Well, they ran out on me. They were unfaithful to me. I'm going to get them back. I'm going to go be unfaithful to them, when actually what we're doing is hurting ourselves. We're damaging our relationship with Christ. We don't let somebody else dictate to us how we are or aren't when going to obey God. You hear what I'm saying? All right, so we stay true to that, and that's exactly what Jesus was doing. Judas may be betraying me. In fact, all of my disciples are going to run away and going to leave me all alone. But I have a mission to fulfill. I have a Father to obey. I have a purpose to complete. And that's exactly what he did. So we can't let that distract us off from what God is wanting us to do. But as we go through this, we see how Jesus is betrayed out. And here's the hard truth that we need to deal with, and that is this. We've all betrayed Jesus. Really, I haven't turned Jesus over to be killed recently that I can remember. In fact, that was a couple thousand plus years ago. How many of us at any time, and it's going to be every one of us, you know, spoiler alert, how many of us at any time knew what God would want us to do, what Jesus would want us to do, and we did the other thing anyway? It's called betrayal. Every one of us has done that. And in spite of that, in spite of knowing that, Jesus died for us. In spite of experiencing that, Jesus paid the price for us. We have all betrayed him. We've all gone away from him. And we say, well, we didn't mean to, but the truth is we have. We knew what we were supposed to do. And yet, we did something else anyway. Betrayal. And here he is with the people that are going to abandon him. The guy that betrays him, Judas, he says, what you got to do, go ahead and get it over with. He says, what thou must do, do quickly in the King James. But basically, go ahead and do what you're going to do and get it over with. So Judas leaves the place. And he goes and he collects his money for his betrayal and plans to do what he's going to do. But in those hours, as he's talking about passing over and how he is now the Passover sacrifice, he and his blood and his torn apart body is going to be what brings them back to God. And that's the verse that I want to get to you. And I don't remember the address. It's somewhere in Romans. And basically it goes like this. Christ died for us once for all. The godly for the ungodly to bring us to the Father, to bring us to God. It's called reconciliation. Bringing us back to the Father. Inviting us back. Have you ever had that? You've had a couple of friends and one friend you kind of out on the outs with, but you've got another friend who's still connected to both of you. And so they say, hey, you know, we're all friends. I'm your friend. You were their friend. Let's all have a powwow and get together, and all three of you kind of get together. And that's how Jesus, he's the godly for the young. I want to bring you back to the Father. You've disobeyed. You've betrayed. You have committed crimes against the God of the universe. There has to be a price paid for that. And Jesus said, I will pay it. You can't pay it for yourselves. So in spite of betrayal, this is what Jesus does. And he pays the price. He pays the penalty, the just penalty for our sins. And ultimately, it reconciles us to God. He is the Passover Lamb. Christ died once for all, the godly for the ungodly. Jesus godly, us ungodly, to bring us to God, to bring us to the Father, to reconcile us to the Father. It's not part of the sermon, but there's another one that says, and he gives us the ministry of reconciliation, those who follow him. We bring others to Christ. He gives us the same opportunity that he did with Christ, with the Father. So it's a pretty neat thing that he entrusts us with. But here we are, and he is being betrayed. He's going to be sacrificed. He goes through the Gethsemane hour. Everybody abandons him, and he goes to the cross, ultimately, after being scourged. And when we say scourged, we don't mean whipped. We mean beaten with, they had like shells on the end of that. And the whole purpose of all of these things, crucifixion and all of that, was to see how long you could keep someone alive under torture, to keep them going. And it was that, his body and his blood, that was poured out for us for one reason and one reason only, even though we betrayed him, to reconcile us to God. So this is what we're going to do for just a couple of moments here. We're going to pray. And I invite you to just bow your heads or just talk to God right now. And let's pray. And I want to invite you, if you aren't reconciled to the Father, you've betrayed. Yes, you've sinned. Yes, you've blown it. Welcome to the club. But what we want to invite you to do is to come into God's family so we can welcome you into His family. And it's not by something you do or some religious thing that you perform or even taking communion, which we're going to do in a few moments, or being baptized or coming to church or doing things that you think are moral in your own power. It is simply this. It is receiving the gift of life that lasts forever from Jesus by faith, by trusting in Him. It is that simple. It's also that hard, guys, because you have to surrender yourself to do that. You can't do it. You're asking someone to do something for you that you couldn't do for yourself, and He has already done that. And now you're putting your trust in Him to do that. So I'm going to invite you to pray right now and invite Him in. Say some prayer like this. It's from your heart. There's no specific words or magic prayer, guys. It is from your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I've sinned. I do believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died for my sins. I believe You rose again from the dead. And I'm going to ask You to forgive me of my sins right now. Be my Savior. And as best I know, I surrender myself to You, and I ask You to lead me. I want You to be my Lord. And I receive the gift of eternal life right now. So send Your Holy Spirit to live inside of me so that I can follow You and become like You all the way to the day that I die. And I go to be with You in Your home forever. Thank You for saving me and for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's what we're going to do right now, guys. We've got a few more things to do. But if you pray to receive Christ today, I want to ask you to do a couple of things. Just check it on your Connect card. We're not going to come bug you, but we do want to pray with you. We want to be your family. Welcome to God's family. And then on the information table is a book called Begin. And we want you to begin to grow in Christ and to know Him well. Those are all free, and you're welcome to have them, okay? So when you do that, just check it on your Connect card and put in the offering, which we're going to take right now, this moment. We're still going to do communion here in a few moments, so Dave and Eli are going to come right now. So if you're on that end, if you'll just pass down the popcorn buckets, we're going to take up that offering right now.